Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Lord, we love you. We really do. We're honored to be in your house. We don't take this for granted. We're grateful, Lord, that we're here with your favor on our lives. We're here, God, in heaven with our health. We're here. You've provided for us. You've been good to us. So now, Lord, that we're here, I pray that as we give you our attention, you would speak to us. You would teach us how to live. You would teach us how to honor you. You would teach us how to worship you with our lives, not just with our words. Bless this time. Breathe on it, Father. Breathe on it. Breathe on this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you're here today. Same thing to your second choice. Tell them, I am equally as glad you are here today. The Bible has something to say, and this has kind of been one of the driving forces of our series in the book of Titus. The Bible has something to say about your everyday lives. The Bible does not just want to speak to how you should act on a Sunday, how you should come into church and as soon as you walk through the doors, instantly change your personality, even though you were cursing at your kids in the car, fighting with your spouse in the car. But when you get in church, it's God's time. God has something to say about every day of the week. And so we are in this series, of course, the book of Titus. And the last time that I was here, which before Pastor Randy came, we talked about how God's word wants to speak to, again, how we live. And we were specifically talking about how God wants the older men to live. And we did a whole message on how God wants older men, how you should live your lives. And I'll go back over that briefly in case you weren't here for that just for a moment. But just to give you again a brief snapshot about where we're at, what's going on in this book, the book of Titus. It's a very small book. Titus is a very small book, but it's very impactful. And so without going over all of the background, if you weren't here for any of those messages, you can go to download our podcast and listen to it that way if you want to hear all the backdrop and the background of what was happening in that time. But suffice it to say, the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, is writing a letter to one of his disciples, a young man by the name of Titus. And he sent Titus to the island of Crete, which was a very immoral island, to establish the churches there. Because the churches there were getting very loose. They were led by immoral men, and it was not honoring to God. And so the Apostle Paul sent Titus to go and to establish this church and to develop leaders and to make this church healthy. And that's what we're reading about as we're reading. And it's teaching. Paul is really challenging Titus to challenge the people on how to live godly lives. So that's our backdrop. And of course, when we talked about how God wants older men to live and how Paul challenged Titus to challenge the older men, he told them to be men with self-control, to have self-controlled lives. He challenged them to be worthy of respect, to not just as an older man demand respect because you're older, but to live a life that deserves the respect that's given to you. He challenged them to live wisely. You're going to hear a lot about that in this book. He challenged them to have sound faith and to be filled with love and with patience. Because how many of you know the older you get, men, the harder it is to be patient. Come on. That's all right. Y'all don't want to tell the truth today? It's fine. I'll just ask your wives. She will tell me. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Think about that for a moment. Promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Simply put, this is not just for you to believe right. This is for you to live right. This is not just for you to know all of the right information. This is not just for you to have the right systems of belief or the right systematic theology and be able to talk about these Bible things with other people who talk about Bible things. God cares way more about how you live, how you've let the belief systems that you have actually affect the way that you live your lives. And so this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. Encouraging them to live right, to live what they are taught. You can listen to me preach 7 days a week, but if it's not affecting the way that you live, I would ask you, what benefit is it to you? It's got to affect the way that you live. God wants us to live this, not just believe this. And so we've challenged the older men the last time I was with you. Ladies, it's your turn. Because the Apostle Paul teaches Titus on how to challenge the older women to live. And I want you to hear this right up front. This will cross some of the cultural norms. This will challenge some of the normal cultural taboos or the normal cultural grains. It will go against that because listen to me, God's word is never shy from offending us when we're wrong. And I want you to hear me as your pastor. I don't ever, please hear my heart, I don't ever want to offend you by the way I say something or by a mean spirit. That's not my heart. But I will never shy away from offending you with truth. If truth offends you, I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry. Because truth, even when it's uncomfortable, is still love. It's still love. And so Paul challenges us with truth that will go against our cultural normalities. Let's go to verse 3. This is what it says. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. And I know that's just one verse. And I don't know about you, but I know in my Bible reading, sometimes I can read the Bible and just quickly go by it and quickly miss it, but we're gonna take our time with just this one verse because there's so much in this verse that is applicable to the way that you're living your life and we're living our lives that God wants to speak to. And so we're gonna begin with the older women. We might get to the younger women, we'll see. But it says, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. Older women, let me say this to you. How you live matters. The example that you have matters. And God cares about this. The goal of your life should not be to live to an old age. The goal of your life should not be some of the superficial things that we've set up as goals for our lives. The goal of our lives should be to honor God with our lives. That is the supreme goal because, ironically enough, we can live our lives for all of these things, yet when we stand before God in eternity, none of the goals that we set will matter if they did not honor him. We can live our lives for our older ladies, especially for your children, and that's very important, and we're going to talk about the importance of that. But how many of you know one day your children are going to be gone? What does your life mean at that moment? You can live your life for your jobs and your accomplishments, but what happens when that's gone? Live your lives in such a way that the supreme goal of your life is to honor your Creator. To honor your Creator. Let's keep going. The second thing he challenges them with is this, that they must not slander others. What's another word for slandering? Gossiping. Spreading deceit. How many of you know ladies who it is like the best part of their week when they can sit on the back porch or the front porch or the coffee table and just talk about everybody? Don't be so uncomfortable you can't laugh. It's all right. Listen, I grew up with family members who one of your greatest fears was that the older women were going to talk bad about you. And you sit around and you gossip. Well, did you hear about this? Well, did you hear about that? Did you know about that? And the Bible warns us not to live older women lives that are slandering. Another word for that that the Bible even uses is called being a busybody. You're busy about everybody else's business. And it may seem harmless. It really does. It seems harmless. It seems this isn't really affecting anybody. But all it takes is for one person to say one thing that's not true, and then you spread that, and now you have a rumor spreading around affecting someone's life. It is a big deal. And it is very dangerous. God does not like gossip. He does not like slander. Well, I just grew up that way. That doesn't make it right. My grandma dated and she loved God. She may have, but she was wrong. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for slander is the word diablos. Everybody said it with me. Say diablos. And that's actually the root word for the English word devil. That's how closely related slandering and devils are. Why? Because when you are slandering, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying, when you are slandering other people, you are doing the work of the devil. Because that's what the devil does. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. That's his identity. He is the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the liar. And when we take part in that, we are doing his work for him. So it is not harmless. It is not just something that is fun. It is very dangerous. And you have the ability. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. You have the ability to speak life over people and to build them up, or you have the ability to speak death over them and tear them down. I heard something just this past weekend at our Freedom Conference. I think it was Pastor Josh Belt. He was talking and he said, you know, how many of you have heard the lie, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That is a lie. Because there are some words that have wounded you and hurt you more than any injury in your entire life. There are injuries from words that have stayed with you for 20 years. So words matter. And the power to build someone up or tear them down is in the power of your tongue. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And there have been many people who I've seen hurt by words that people have spoken. As a matter of fact, a large reason why the Freedom Conference is even there is because of some of the things spoken over some of those people. That it's taken them many years to get to the place where they can say, this wounded me when they said this. When they talked about me, when they spread those lies about me, when they gossiped about me, it wounded me and I'm finally ready to forgive them. I heard a story. Is this okay? Y'all good? I heard a story of a pastor there was a woman in his church, and this woman was going around spreading all kind of gossip and lies about the pastor. Hard to believe that would happen in a church, right? Spreading all kind of lies and gossip about a pastor, and she came to the pastor and she said, you know what? God convicted me. I am so sorry. I've been spreading these lies about you. I've been slandering you. I've been gossiping about you. And I just want to tell you I'm sorry. And the pastor said, come with me. And he brought her up to the top of the building, the top of the roof. And he told her, listen, I forgive you, but I want to ask you to do one thing for me. And she said, whatever you want, whatever you need, pastor. I'm so sorry that I did that. He had a pillow with him. It was one of those old down comforter pillows. Remember those? It's like full of feathers. He cut the pillow open, and he threw all of the inside feathers out into the wind, and they just spread everywhere. And he said, this is the only thing I want you to do. I want you to go find all of these feathers and pick them up. She said, I can't do that. That's impossible. He said, and you also can't take back everything that you said and slandered and said about me. But I forgive you. See, the effects of when we're living our lives slandering and gossiping and talking about people, you don't even see the effects of everyone that you hurt when you do that. So I encourage you as your pastor, don't live your life that way. Use your words to build people up, not to tear them down. It also says this. He says, they must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Get ready to be uncomfortable. In the culture of Crete, the island where they were, this is what I've heard. I've heard this about historically about this island, about the island of Crete, that there was not much for older women. That once they had raised their families and their kids had went on, they did not feel much purpose in life. There was nothing really there for them. They were not, most of them were not career women. Most of them did not have any kind of drive for life. And so there was not much community amongst the older women. So they had no purpose. So when they had no purpose, they filled their time with drinking. They filled their time with drunkenness. And this was culturally acceptable. This was culturally normal. But once again, just because something is culturally normal, it does not make it right. See, just because I'm Cajun. We get drunk. That's what we do. If I'm going to eat crawfish, I got to have a 12-pack. Just because something is our culture, your culture does not define you any longer if you belong to him. And Paul is definitely going against the grain here because these women, this is all they had. They were known for their drunkenness. That's all they did. I believe this was the case because they had purposeless lives. They had lost their purpose. They had lived for their children. They had lived for their families. And when their families move on, they had nothing. For many of you in here, part of the reason why you drink the way that you drink is because you just don't feel like you have any purpose. So you're just drowning your sorrows. You're drowning your regrets. I've seen it happen in family members. I'm not just talking about church people. I'm talking about even within my own family. I've seen this happen in other women in my family. You just kind of lose yourself and you just medicate yourself with drinking. That is not God's plan for you. It's not God's will for you. And there's almost a newfound freedom within the church across the country that says, yeah, just drink. There's nothing. It's not a sin to drink. Listen to me. It is not a sin to have a drink. It is not. Some of you may disagree with me, but I will tell you biblically, there is no place that says it is a sin to have a drink. But what I will tell you about what the Bible does say is that alcohol is like a snake. And it will bite you before you know it. And some of you have opened up the crack just a little bit. You've given the enemy an inch, and now he's taken a mile before you even knew what hit you. So with that said, I admonish you as your pastor, do not fall for the trap. There's still purpose for you. And this is what I mean by this. Listen to this. This is so good. The very next thing the Apostle Paul says, he says, they must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. The very next word is instead. Instead. In other words, he's saying you can do this or you can do this. You're not stuck. See, some of you are like, if I let go of my every night I have these two glasses or every morning I have my whatever, if I let this go, what am I going to have? The Apostle Paul says, you're not just going to be left empty. There's an instead for you, older women, who feel like you have no purpose left in life. He says, instead, they should teach others what is good. See, instead of living your life sitting in the background going, I have no purpose left, I have nothing else to do, my kids are gone, my family's gone, my life is gone. He said, there is still purpose for you. And the purpose that God has for you is to teach others what you have learned. Older women, there are younger women who are sitting in this building and sitting in your families and sitting in your communities who need to learn from the wisdom that you have. Your life is not over. Your purpose is not done. God still has a lot for you to do. How do I know? Because you're still here. You're still here. Older women find purpose in teaching younger women the way. You know, I said it multiple times here. It is so much easier to sit back and to criticize the younger generation, partly because they are so easy to criticize. But we used to be easy to criticize as well. Your generation was easy to criticize as well. And I remember, listen, I was a youth pastor for 14 years, which meant I dealt with teenagers week in and week out, and they were so easy to make fun of. They were so easy. And I would hear the same stories over and over and over, and the same patterns over and over. I would see young girls who loved God, who were passionate, worshiping in services, going to camps, and just leading other girls. And then they come to me with the dreaded, Pastor, I have a boyfriend, and we're in love. I'm like, you're 15. We're in love. And I think he's the one. And you just want to go. And I knew what the pattern was. When that happened, I wasn't going to see them for a while. I was not going to see them because that boy was going to become their world. Until that boy broke their heart, and then they would come back. Saw the pattern happen over and over and over again. I would see the pattern of young men who have the same problems and the same struggles. And I would tell them that, Pastor, what do I do? Some of them would be waiting for me at the end of service. And it was always the same ones. Those of you who serve with me in youth ministry know exactly what I'm talking about. It was always the same ones. And I would finish preaching and they would come to me, Pastor, can I talk to you? Yes. Pull me aside. And they're going to tell me the same thing they told me last week. Same problem. And I would say, this is what you do. Do this. Okay, got it. Come back next week. Pastor, can I talk to you? Same issue. Hey, did you do what I... No, I didn't do it, but I have the same issue. I wonder why. So I get it that young people are easy to criticize. And I'm not just talking about teenagers. I'm talking about 20-somethings. I'm talking about 30-somethings, because now I'm almost 40. I'm with y'all. I've crossed the line. They're easy to criticize, but hear me, they are worth it. They are worth it. Because one day they're going to remember the wisdom that you gave them. One day the words of truth, even though they did not give you any indication that it stuck, one day they're going to tell you 10 years from now, when you said that, that impacted my life and it impacted the way that I now have a family and I'm a better husband and I'm a better dad because of what you said. So older women, you have purpose. And younger women need you. They need what you have to offer. They need your wisdom. I was preaching at our New Iberia campus a number of weeks back. And I preached an entire message on discipleship. And really, a lot of the same things I'm talking about now, using what God has invested in you and investing it in the next generation. And a woman came up to me at the end of service. Older woman, she had to be, well, I don't want to give an age because I could always get myself in trouble with that one. But she said, Pastor, I've been a Christian, I think she said, for 25 years. And I felt like I didn't have any purpose until now. I know what my purpose is. I'm going to go and disciple women. I'm going to go and invest in other women. Why? Because God still has a plan for you. Don't drown your life in your sorrows. Don't let your words be wasted by criticizing and slandering. Use your words to mold the next generation, to shape them, and to bring the gospel to them. She found purpose. Younger woman, let me challenge you for the next few minutes. Verse 4, it says this. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes and to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So older women, what are you teaching younger women? What are you teaching them to do? First, he says this, teach them to love their husbands and their children. See, Paul doesn't tell Titus, if you notice this, he doesn't tell Titus, Titus, go and disciple those younger women. That's foolish. Titus was a younger man. So hear me, older women, as I say this, I'm not just challenging you this for the sake of you having purpose. I'm challenging you. It is not my job to disciple young women. That is not my place. I pastor you all. But those women need an older woman to walk them through their challenges, to walk them through the things that they're going to face that you faced 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And he challenges them to do this, to love, teach them to love their husbands. I want you to understand, here's something, train the younger women to do this. If it was natural for everyone, you wouldn't have to be trained how to do it. I think we think sometimes that when I get married, I'm just going to be overwhelmed with this love for my kids and love for my husband. How many of you know that wears off about 2 weeks in? The butterflies are gone. All those things, you used to look at him and think, oh, he's so handsome. He has a great job. He's just the most loving man. And then one day you wake up next to him and you think, your breath stinks. Your feet stink and you are a slob. But it's in that moment, younger women, that you choose to love him. See, love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And sometimes you need an older woman to teach you in that moment because what you're feeling is real. He is a slob. He does make bad decisions. His breath does stink. I know. He talks to me after church. I know. But love him. Love them. Love your kids. See, when younger, it was the same for us. We wanted to have kids, and we were like, we're gonna love our kids. And then you have that first one, and you spend like $900,000 on their own personal security system to keep them safe everywhere they go. By the third kid you have, you're like, y'all figure it out. You're like getting stuff from your neighbor's attic, and they're giving you stuff with dust on. I don't care. Just suck on that kid. That's your pacifier. But listen, you start to realize and feel, maybe I'm not loving them like I'm supposed to love them. I see so-and-so loving their kids and I don't feel like that. And I see so-and-so feeling, listen to me, younger women, that happens. That happens. Let an older woman teach you how to walk past that, how to move past that. What happens when your kids disappoint you? They will. They're going to. How do you handle that? That's where you let an older woman teach you how to love your husband and how to love your children. It also says this. Well, I'll say that later. Live wisely and be pure. Younger women, live wisely and be pure. Let me tell you something. Purity is still important. It may not be in the culture that we live in. The culture that we live in may tell you that you have to show your body in order to have value. The culture we live in may tell you that if you're sexually attractive, that is what's going to make your value happen in life. That is not true. Who you are is way more valuable than how you look. It's important for you to hear. You have value. Purity is important. And live wisely. If you're hearing that theme over and over again, it's for a reason. Again, wisdom is way more than right and wrong. Wisdom is what is wise for me to do. Because if that's the line, I'm going to stay over here and I'm going to choose to live wisely. I pray for my daughter's purity. Every night that I pray for them, I pray for their purity. Because purity is important. And again, at these conferences that we do, part of the things that we deal with is the pain from the past when people have lost their purity. Because culture tells you it's fun, it's good, it's great. I've sat with young people who are having now to confess all of the things that they did when they messed up their purity. And they sit there with guilt and with shame, and we walk through it, and God forgives, and God heals, and God restores. But how much better would it have been if they never had to do that? Your purity is important. Guard it. Guard it. Older woman, let me come back to you for a moment as well, just as a side note before I move on. How you talk about your husbands in front of others is important. Because if you're bashing your husbands in front of your kids, they will disrespect him one day. If you are bashing your husband in front of these women that you are trying to teach to be godly women, those women have lost honor and respect for you. We don't honor because they deserve it. We honor because we are honorable. And then lastly, it says, teaching older women, teaching the young women to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to the husbands. Listen to me, I'm not advocating. This is not saying that that is the only value that you bring. Please do not hear that. This is not saying that you are supposed to just be at home barefoot and pregnant. That's not what the Bible is teaching here, okay? But it is teaching us that there is a unique value that only you can bring to your home. And if you value everything else above that, your home will suffer and it will not be a good representation of the gospel. So older women, what are you teaching the young women? Young women, what are you needing to hear? And listen, I grew up with a single mom. My mom worked two jobs at times. So I value that and I appreciate that. But with all of the cultural things going on, that does not change the fact that you have to value and honor your home. That has to be your number one priority next to serving Jesus. Your home is important because, again, one day when you're in your 60s, you're going to want to know that I've loved my kids well and they want to come back for Thanksgiving. They want to come and be around us for Christmas. They want to be with, I want to have a relationship with my grandkids. Because you prioritize them above your career. Teaching them to do good. And listen, teaching them to be submissive to their husbands. I'm going to say this as we're closing. That is why it is so important for you ladies, young ladies, to pick the right man. Because you are not just picking someone who's cute. Because one day he won't be cute. I love his hair. One day he won't have it. He's got a good job. You're 20. More than likely, he won't have that job forever. See, it's so important that, and I'm just saying, I'm just going off the cuff a little bit here, but y'all need to hear this. Younger women, before you pick that man, before you give your heart to that man, you know what you need to do? You need to bring him around other people and let them sniff him out. You need to bring him to other people who can look at him and go, can I tell you the truth about him? I know you're in love and you may have seen it, but you refuse to see it. He's not good for you. His anger issues are going to come back to bite you one day. I see him looking at other women out of the corner of his eyes. That's saying something. Those are not things that you're going to see. And when you are marrying a man, you are not just marrying, you are not just marrying your partner for life. You are marrying the person that you are going to follow. So I ask you, can you follow him? Not just do I love him, not just do I feel good, not just there's chemistry. Can I follow this man? Because biblically, that's the order. The man is the head of the family. What I'm not saying, again, for clarification's sake, what I'm not saying is that women are supposed to be submissive to men. You're not. Women can lead. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is the biblical order for a marriage is the husband is the head of the family. God set that in place, not me. Don't get mad at me. So if you're going to marry him, you better make sure you can follow him. There's health in God's order. There's health in the way God's ordained things. Well, Pastor, I don't believe in that. That doesn't change it. That doesn't stop it from being true. And when you've, younger women, when you've hit those challenges, you've hit those marks, you need these older women. So find them. We've been really encouraging lately discipleship here in our church. Some of you, you need someone to disciple you, not only in how to be a mom and a wife and all of those things, but just how to be a woman of God. How to follow Jesus. So that's my challenge to you. It's my challenge to you. Older women, there's still purpose in your life. There's still value. These younger women need you. Younger women, if you've hit those tough spots, it's okay. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it by yourself. God has something to say for the way that we live. Close your eyes. I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. It's relevant for us today. It is just as relevant for us today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. Lord, I pray that your word today would challenge us how to live. Help us to see the way that you have ordained things to be. And I thank you for the freedom that comes when we listen to you, when we follow you. And Lord, I pray just right now in particular for every wife in this building today who's felt like, man, I picked the wrong man. I wish I would have. Inwardly, I'm feeling this way. God, I pray that you would give them a picture of that man's future and you would transform his heart. I agree with them. You would change his heart and make him the man of God you've ordained and called him to be. I thank you for doing that. If you can do that in the lives of the men in this church, I know you can do it in their husbands' lives, and we thank you for it. But here with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, you say, Pastor Gabe, you're talking about how to live for God. I haven't even taken the first step of being right with God. I came into this place far away from him. Maybe you've gone to church before. Maybe you've been christened or baptized before. Maybe you've prayed a prayer before. But you know in your heart, I'm not born again. What does that word mean? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 3, he said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are first born again. That's not just talking about heaven. That's talking about being a part of his family today. You don't join a church, you join the kingdom. You would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm far from him. I want to pray with you today to be born again. And that word is exactly how it sounds. You become a completely new creation. You surrender the old you and you follow him. And as you're following him, in a moment's time, you become a new creation. You become a new creation. And this process is very easy. It's as easy as ABC. A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That there's sin in your life that's kept you far away from God. B, you believe. Believe what? That God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, to be the solution for the problem of your sin. And then C, you confess. Confess that he rose again from the dead on the third day and that today He is now the Lord of your life and you're going to follow him. If that's you, with no one looking around, I'm going to ask you in the count of three to just lift up your hand because I want to acknowledge who I'm praying with. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer and all of us are going to pray this prayer out loud together. If that's you, on the count of three, lift it up. One, two, three. Lift up. Don't be embarrassed. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand back there. Thank you. You can put them down. Our Savior's Church, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Say this with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn away from my sin to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, you are my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.